Have you ever played the game with someone, if your house was burning down, what is the one thing that you would retrieve as you exited, as you fled the fire? This is the movie Leap Year. Some of you have probably seen this, but in this movie, Amy Adams and Matthew Good are having that conversation. And I want to use that as a springboard. We'll show you this clip. I'll say some more things, and then we'll have another clip. And then we'll start the sermon. So, actually, this is a wonderful movie. It's a comedy, but there's really a great, strong message in the movie. But I don't think Americans know the answer to this question. What would you take? Or at least they don't know the right answer. And this question floats through the back side of this movie from beginning. Actually, this is kind of over in the middle of the movie, but it's actually kind of a theme. It's a message in the movie itself. Maybe we don't want to admit what we'd take. Maybe we're in denial. We think, or maybe we invent what we would get because we think that's expected of us. But in our heart of hearts, there's really something else that we would go in and grab. And so the next clip is toward the end of this movie when you start to see some resolution in this question. So let's see this. So I want to thank Rich for doing that because he had to stand on his head to get that to work. But I think that's a question that's worth seeing visually, what that looks like. When people struggle with that question, what would you get? What would you grab? If a stranger was writing a description of you based on your interests, what would they write about you? And I'd like to suggest that this stranger has three filters or three evaluations to use about you as they write this description. The first filter is the filter of time. And so as they observe you, as they observe your life, they find out what you give the most time to. How do you spend your time? Is it in sports? Is it in family? Is it in work? Some people are workaholics and they spend all their time at work. And you begin to understand how they define their lives based on time or money. How you use your money. You know, our checkbooks really tell a tale, don't they, about our lives and what we think is important, because it's evident in the way we apportion the use of that money. Or what you think about. Now, you may have some others that you would add, but I think time, money, and what you think about, what you dwell on, are wonderful indicators of where our hearts lie. What you read about, what you study for, what you talk about, these are things that a stranger will pick up on as they try to determine who you are and what it is that you value in life. And I'll bet that the stranger could write a pretty good description, couldn't he, of any one of us based on those three things. In terms of priorities, the kingdom is the most important thing to Jesus. Nothing supersedes the kingdom in importance to him. Really, the kingdom represents the convergence of everything that God is doing in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end, old to new, there is this one thread that runs the entire way through it, and it's this kingdom thread. And you can see God working. You can see God operating. You can see God setting this up. Even the crucifixion of Jesus is wrapped up in that kingdom message. John the Baptist comes preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." First words out of his mouth. That's how John the Baptist summarizes it. When Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Then in Matthew, Jesus went throughout Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The kingdom is laced into his teaching, even in the Beatitudes. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven," Jesus says. It's all over. The kingdom is not ethereal. It's not up there. I think when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the kingdom that comes from heaven, the kingdom that derives its identity from heaven, which is where God dwells. It's not pie in the sky by and by, but it's the coming down of God's work on this earth. And so that's why Jesus says, "If I cast out demons and if I heal and if I do all this, then the kingdom of God has come among you." And so we get these little glimpses of it. You know, at LifeSpring, you get a glimpse of the kingdom when you see our prayer list, our little face messenger prayer list. It's really kind of amazing to watch that thing. It just clicks all day long. Click, 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 click. "Hey, would you pray for my friend? Will you pray for my husband or wife? Will you pray for my kid? Will you pray for this? Will you pray for that?" It just goes on. And you get this little taste of what kingdom looks like when people live that way. You get a little taste of it when you watch Wyatt come stand up here and read scripture to us. And everybody is so enthralled and in love with the fact that one of our young people is reading to us. Kingdom stuff. Kingdom's not ethereal. It's not pie in the sky. The kingdom is the fulfillment of what God has been doing ever since Adam and Eve stepped in it. God's been at work redeeming and restoring. So Jesus describes the kingdom in this worldly terms. He says it's like a mustard seed that you plant in the ground. Mustard seed, you know, is such a small seed that you can scarcely see it. I'm not sure it's smaller than tobacco seed. We used to live in Kentucky, and when they planted tobacco, they had to mix tobacco seed with meal in order to be able to spread it on a planting bed. Because you couldn't, it was too tiny to go in there and one seed at a time. You had to spread it this other way. And in the case of the mustard seed, you plant these tiny seeds, and this big tree comes up out of that. That's the kingdom. It's like yeast. You know, yeast is similarly small. Comes in this little tiny package. And you really can't see it. And you really kind of look at it and go, what? What's this going to do? But you mix it in the dough and you can smell it. And you can watch the dough puff up. And then you say, oh, I see the kingdom. It's the good seed that grows in a field where there's also weeds. Jesus says, you know, you can tell. In the end, you can tell. It's like treasure that someone stumbles on in the course of life. Wyatt read that to us a moment ago. It's so valuable. The kingdom is so valuable, this treasure hidden in a field, that the person who stumbles on it goes back and sells every single thing that they own in order to possess it. Kingdom gets described in terms of how disciples treat each other and their neighbors. Revelation makes the kingdom concrete. I really love this. John says, I saw the holy city coming down out of heaven from God, heaven where God dwells. Coming down out of heaven, see, the home of God is among mortals. Don't you love that? That's where we're headed to. That's what's going to happen. The home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. Kingdom. Jesus told the crowd at the Sermon on the Mount to strive first for the kingdom. Strive first for the kingdom. Not second, not third on your priority list. First for the kingdom. Well, that changes things. Honestly, sometimes I don't think that it's first. I think we want to say it's first. And we do all these things to kind of avoid the responsibility and the accountability that comes to us. But it's not really first. In the two parables that Jesus gives us in our text, he uses treasure hidden in a field and a pearl of great value to say something about the worth of the kingdom and, by inference, why the kingdom should be important and valuable to us. Is it something that we would spend a fortune for? Because Jesus says that's the nature of the kingdom. You ought to be willing to lay it on the line for the kingdom. Disciples have not always gotten this. I had a conversation with somebody recently in which the person I was talking said, religion's fine and good. Religion's fine and good. You know, it's a nice thing. It makes a few contributions to the well-being of our world. A few contributions? Are you kidding me? What book have you been reading? You know, it's like the parents that say, you know, we think religion's good for our kids, and so we take them to church every Sunday and drop them off. Not at LifeSpring. I'm sorry. That's why the door's locked. And I've known people who do that. And that's the relationship that they think that the kingdom has to their life. Yeah, it's a nice thing. You know, it makes good contributions. Teach your children to be polite and all of that. Sort of like they treat the kingdom like it's a multivitamin or it's like going to the gym. But Jesus said, I want you to seek the kingdom above everything else. And it's really not unreasonable to ask what you would sell in order to possess the kingdom. I can't help but think about people that you will all, you, every one of you will know these people. The woman who anointed Jesus with very expensive ointment. This jar of ointment that she had was probably, if you translated that into today's money, it would probably be a $60,000 bottle of ointment. Or a $30,000 a year ointment, or $100,000, depending on how you calculated annual salary. A whole salary, a whole year's salary, she cracked open to anoint Jesus. Or Zacchaeus, who scrambles up in a tree in order to see Jesus. He's about as tall as Robin. And he can't see, so he scrambles up the tree, and he comes down. Jesus says, come down, Zacchaeus, I want to go home with you. And they go home, and we can only imagine what the conversation was. But Zacchaeus says, I get it. I'm going to pay back every single person that I defrauded with interest. He got it. Paul got it. Who would put up with what Paul put up with in his life? Listen to what he says. Countless floggings. All it'd take would be one flogging and I'd be gone. Often near death. 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times beaten with rods. Once stoned. You know what happens when people stone you? They put you in the center and everybody throws rocks at your head. He says, 3 times shipwrecked in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. Why did Paul do that? Because he grasped the value of the kingdom. To the Galatian church, Paul spoke of the immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. It really upsets me to hear people trivializing what God has done through Jesus. And evangelicalism is the worst of it, with its prosperity gospel and all of that. And I want to go, no! It's not about that. God is not a divine ATM. He's not a slot machine in Las Vegas that you pull in order to get the goodies from. It has nothing to do with that. Paul says you can't even count the measure, the worth of the riches that we have in Christ. Can't even touch it. What happens when people recognize this? What happens? I've given you some examples, the lady who anointed Jesus, but listen to this one. Back in January, I got a missionary's report. I don't know these people, but I know of them. And here's what the letter said. Tonight, we are writing from our second home in Kampala, Uganda. We have been here for a few days now, resting and recuperating from our evacuation from North Africa. The fighting between the local community and the refugee communities in our area that broke out on Christmas Day continued to grow and spread throughout the 25th and 26th. On December 27th, during a significant lull in the fighting, we secured our houses as best we could and convoyed to the UN compound. Shortly thereafter, courageous missionary pilots with AIM Air landed three small airplanes and carried us out of East Africa. Out to East Africa, pardon me. We are overwhelmed with gratitude for multiple signs of God's great mercy. Though we were very close to intense violence, we were spared great trauma. That being said, we are grief-struck. We were unable to say goodbye to any of our friends and local teammates, all whom have fled to the bush with their families and whose security is still very much at risk. Several of our immediate neighbors were shot and killed within a very short distance of our home. And we have confirmed only today that our homes, along with the homes and workplaces of our missionary neighbors, have all been extensively looted. At this point in time, it appears that we have lost almost everything from our home in North Africa. Why does someone do that? Why does someone go through that? You know, I get upset if somebody in my neighborhood is playing their music too loud. It's because these are people who grasp the kingdom. They know that there is no cost that they might pay which is anyway equals the worth of the kingdom. When I think about this sort of commitment, I think about people like Martin Luther King, who died because of his commitment to equality. I mean, where do you find a more courageous person who walks right and who knows what can happen? Or I think about Mother Teresa. If you haven't seen the movie The Letters, rent it. Actually, you can get it free on Netflix. It's a wonderful, wonderful movie. It's about her life. She gave away her life in New Delhi. She lived in the slums. Why do you think she did that? She grasped the worth of the kingdom. Dietrich Bonhoeffer fled Germany, came to the U.S. This was during the war years, and He decided, he came to the conviction that he could not speak with credibility to his own people, to the German people. And so he went back to Germany in the midst of World War II, was ultimately thrown in prison and died, executed by Hitler. Why do people do that? Or even Gandhi. Or contemporary Christians who die for their faith in foreign countries. If I accept the importance that Jesus places on the kingdom, then it changes everything. It changes the way I look at my life now. So I start to pour everything through that funnel, the kingdom funnel. If I make this choice, how is that going to affect my ability to serve the kingdom? If I marry that person, if I buy that thing, if I do that deed, if I go that direction, how is it going to affect my ability to work and serve in the kingdom? Changes everything. Changes what I think about and dwell on. One of the things that I think is a tragedy of our time is that we've become so trivialized as a culture. We care more about what's on Facebook than we do about things of eternal significance. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. I took a picture surreptitiously in Starbucks and took it home and showed it to Bev. It's a table full of adults. They're all friends. They get there to talk and gossip and talk politics and that sort of stuff. And they all had their cell phones out. And they all had their heads down looking at their cell phones in silence at a table full of friends. I'm not against looking at your cell phone, but it was like this went on. It was like this interrupted their relationships together as people, as friends. And I think it's symptomatic of our distraction. It changes my priorities. You know, we, kind of a pet peeve of mine is we ask God what his will is. God's told us his will. It is to bring the kingdom. One thing. That's it. And am I willing to live as an accountable person under that will? I think maybe we distract, maybe we just don't want to think about what it means for our lives if we live in that way. Affects who I marry, where I go to school. It's all defined by my service to the kingdom. It's all defined by that. So I love the poignant, the last scene in this movie, Leap Year, is, you know, very close to the end of the movie. There's some resolution. But you can just see the look on her face as she realizes it's about this relationship between her and her boyfriend. And she realizes that she has no place next to all the stuff that he rescues. There is no, hey, hon, are you all right? Come, let's go downstairs. You're the most important thing to me. That's never said. And I wonder if that's how God feels. The way we prioritize our life, what we put first. Dear Father, it is so difficult to put you first when the world all around us pulls us in other directions. Help us to keep in mind what Jesus said about your kingdom. May we be willing to sell all that we possess in order to possess the kingdom's rule in our lives. May we see how it is the pearl of very great value. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.